I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms. We will, Lord willing, return to Matthew very soon, not this week or next, as this coming Sunday will be a Thanksgiving celebration. But as we get into the following Sunday and then the weeks of Advent and preparation for Christmas, we'll get back to the study of Matthew, as Matthew is really, at this point in our study, recording the Christmas story. And so we'll get back to that very, very soon. You know, in recent days, I have commented in conversation on more than one occasion that our congregation seems to be going through a season of two things, or two words that have come to mind: distraction and discouragement. Distraction and discouragement. Our minds are a thousand different places, on a thousand different things, and because of the weight on our souls, it seems, at least from where I am, that we're kind of discouraged right now. Just a lot weighing on our souls. I don't know if you realize this, but many, if not most of us here at TBC, are currently going through some sort of significant trial. I think sometimes when we go through trials ourselves, it feels like we're the only ones. And yet, I just want to say to all of us, I mean, we don't have time this morning for me to do this, but I could go through a list of the families that make up our church, and I could begin to name for you things that I think all of us would go, ugh, as soon as we heard what they were going through. The other night, I just sat down, and I was thinking through our church, and I was praying, and I was just burdened. Very burdened. Because I must have gone through 10 or 12 or 15 names before I came to one that I thought, I don't think they're going through something quite so heavy right now. There are a lot of us going through a lot of things right now. I think we all might be a little bit surprised if we were to just stop and take the rest of this service to let us share our burdens with each other. To learn just how many of us, just in this small group, in this small room, how many of us are weighed down with many cares. You know, the Bible's clear that our striving to do good deeds in a sin-cursed world will be a wearying thing to the souls of the saints. It's going to be wearying. I think you guys know this text, Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And I wonder how many of us know all too well right now the struggle of growing weary of doing good. Like if you were to give what you are feeling right now, if you were to give what this season of life that you're in, if you were to give it one word, I think some of you would just say, I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of praying. I'm tired of hurting. I'm tired of wrestling. I'm tired. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to say this out loud. But I want you to let this question sink in, and I want you to answer it in your heart. If you were to be painfully honest this morning about what it is that's really going on deep down inside of you, would you have to acknowledge that you often live your life these days on the verge of giving up? Because the truth of the matter is that you have begun to grow weary of doing good. You're tired. Some days it feels like it would just be easier to hang it up, move on, than to keep honoring Christ in a world that dishonors Him. In fact, I've wondered, I don't know this, I'm thinking out loud here, but maybe you'd have to admit that of late you find yourself drifting farther and farther from the close connections that you have had even here at TBC, because your heart is so burdened and it's so wearied by your struggles with life that you've just begun to pull away, even internally. Maybe you're here in body, but mind and heart pulling away, occupying yourself with other things, because that's just safer. It's just easier because of what you're going through, because of what you're facing. This morning, I want to direct our attention to a text of Scripture that reminds us where our help and our strength and our protection and stability and encouragement and peace really come from in times of difficulty and upheaval and uncertainty. And this is why I've asked you to turn to Psalm 46. What I want to do is I just want to start by reading the text. It's a familiar text. I don't think it's going to be a strange one to any of us. It's going to be very familiar, but I've looked at it again this week, as I often turn to it when I find my own heart discouraged, and I've looked at it again and studied it anew, and I want to share with you what is on my mind and heart from it this week. So let me read the text. I'm going to start at verse 1. I'll read the whole thing down to verse 11. And I want us to just spend the remainder of our time looking at some thoughts from this psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters His voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Very quickly, let me just give you some basic information about this psalm. You might find it interesting to note that this well-loved psalm that was originally written to be a song It was to be sung by a choir that would have led the people of God in worship, and that choir would have been calling the people of God to trust and to praise the God who was their protector. This was intended to be sung and joined into in song by a people who needed to be reminded in difficult times that God is our refuge and strength. It's one of several psalms that were known as the consolation psalms because they offered encouragement and consolation to the people of God in the midst of times of deep trial and difficulty. In fact, one doesn't have to study the text for very long before it becomes very clear that this psalm is intended to strengthen and to stabilize the people of God in the midst of great turmoil and upheaval. That's why it was written. That's why it was sung. That's why it was rehearsed. That's why the people of God came back to it again and again and again. In fact, it's very interesting that this is the text of Scripture that inspired Martin Luther to write his well-known and beloved hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." In fact, they would often not say in his church, "Let us sing A Mighty Fortress." They would sing, "Let us sing the 46th. Let us sing the 46th. Do you remember what he wrote? "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal." But he didn't end there. He continues. "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. This ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He, Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle." You see, clearly Martin Luther understood something the psalmist understood as well. When we trust in our own strength, all of our striving results in losing. When we trust in our own strength, all of our striving results in losing. Could I ask this question this morning? Are you finding that true? Could it be that we are so discouraged right now because at the end of the day, the striving has been in our own strength? We're trying so hard, but we're trusting ourselves. We're trusting our ability to think our way through it. We're trusting our ability to get ourselves through it. We're trusting our ability to plan well enough and to maneuver well enough to get us to the end. What did he say? "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing." Are you losing? Are you down and defeated and discouraged because the truth of the matter may be you're striving, but you're striving in your own strength? You see, when we trust in our own strength, all of our striving results in losing. But when we trust in our Lord and take refuge in Him, He wins the battle. This is what Luther wrote as he was studying this text. And I believe this is what the psalmist is teaching us in our text. It's It's what we want to use the remainder of our time to consider. We're going to work through three ideas. The first one will take a little longer. The last two are kind of supporting points. They hold up the first idea. Let me give you those points and then we'll work through them. So first, we're going to see that God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength. Secondly, we're going to see that God is our refuge and strength when the natural order is upset. God is our refuge and strength when the natural order is upset. And thirdly, God is our refuge and strength when national peace is disrupted. When national peace is disrupted. And we just want to use the remainder of our time to work through those three thoughts. Those three ideas. First, let's see, God is our refuge and strength. You know, the opening words of the psalm state very plainly the psalmist's premise. Verse 1 is unmistakably clear. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The opening phrase makes two statements. The second phrase makes a third statement that we have to consider if we're going to understand what's here for us. The term refuge. He says first that God is our refuge. The term refuge literally means a shelter from danger. A shelter from danger. It's the kind of safe place or strong tower that the writer of Proverbs referred to. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. Do you remember this verse? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Is safe. A couple of weeks ago, my brother and his wife asked Christy and me to take a tour of a house for them in the area. They've now gotten in their vehicle. Their truck is on the way, Lord willing. They'll be here sometime next week as they will be moving into a home in our neighborhood. And we began a tour of this, and they were in Seattle, and they wanted to tour the house. And so we took what new technology we have, our phones, and we did a FaceTime video, and we toured the house with them so they could see if it was one they wanted to at least give thought to. And as we found our way into the basement of this house, this family who had moved from the Midwest had actually had built into this house, in the concrete under their driveway, a tornado shelter. It's amazing. You come to the downstairs, you find your way through a couple of rooms, and there's this opening in the concrete, and it goes into about a 12-foot wide by 6-foot wide room with thick concrete walls. It's made so that you can go in, take a mattress, put it against the wall, and be safe when the storm comes. I'll tell you, a storm comes and starts blowing, that's where I want to be, in that place. Because that house could be blown away and that bunker is going nowhere. I wonder, do you have that kind of understanding of your God? That is a refuge. That is where you go and hide when winds blow and rains pour and fires burn and armies fight and you climb in and you are safe. You're safe. You see, this passage is teaching us that our God is the place of safety in whom we take refuge to hide from danger, and in Him we are safe. We are safe. He tells us first that God is our refuge. He tells us second that God is our strength. The term strength here refers literally to God's strength to work on behalf of His people in times of trouble. He is our strength. Listen to the way that David describes this truth in Psalm 18. I love You, O Lord, my strength. And then he goes on to describe what that strength actually is, what it looks like. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the name of the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Note the fact that David begins the psalm by calling the Lord his strength, and then he goes on with a number of descriptives to explain what it means that the Lord is his strength. Very quickly, he called God a rock because God provides stability and security and strength. He called him a fortress because he is a high place of refuge and defense into which his people can flee for protection. He called God a deliverer because he rescues his people from harm. He called God a shield because he provides protection in the midst of battle. He called God a horn because he moves as an instrument of defense that batters and that pushes enemies out of the way, like the horns of a ram or a goat would batter. This is why they use this name. The horn spoke of strength to them. He called God a stronghold, because he's a place of refuge into which one can run and hide far removed from the assaults of the enemies. And when one hides there, they are safe from all harm. And so all of this seems to be what the psalmist has in mind when he calls the people of God to sing, God is our refuge and strength. Is our strength. More than this, though, the psalmist goes on in our text and he says in verse 1 that God is a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. You know, the idea contained in the words very present help is that God is at hand. He's very near, or he's very easy to be found. In other words, he's not aloof. He's not far removed. He's not like Baal, as the prophets would scream and shout and cry and cut themselves to get his attention, hoping maybe they might be heard as the prophet sort of mocks them. Maybe he sleeps, or maybe he's off hunting somewhere. Our God does not depart from his people. God is near. He stays close, at hand. He is listening for their cries. He is wrapping his arms of protection around them. He's not aloof or far removed from us. Rather, he is very ready and very accessible to help us in times of need. Don't miss what the psalmist is getting at. No matter what happens, no matter what difficulties arise, no matter what trials come, no matter how circumstances change, no matter how hard life becomes, those who trust in God, our very present help, are ultimately and eternally safe. Safe. Our God is our refuge and strength. He is our very present help in time of trouble. But I have to ask, where do you typically take refuge? Where do you typically seek strength? Where do you turn for help in times of trouble? Because, brothers and sisters, when we grow discouraged, disheartened, distressed, fearful, it becomes clear that we're not running to Him. We're running elsewhere. Some run to sleep. It's just easier to sleep than to be awake and have to think about it. so I take solace in sleep. Some run to things that alter their senses. They drink or they take some kind of mind-altering substance to hide from those feelings. Some simply turn on a television because at least for a while I don't have to think while it's on. Some run to fill in the blank, 1,000 other things. Some run to friends and there find rejection and therefore discouragement deepens. Some run to 1,000 places. Where do you run? Where do you turn? What have you been trusting to keep you safe? Is it God? God is our refuge and strength. He is our very present help in trouble. Before we move on to the next point, let me just make sure that you notice with me what the psalmist tells us results from this kind of confidence in God. Because this is what I want to make. I want to make this connection for us. If we're running to this God, it results in a certain response in God's people. Notice what it says in verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. Now notice the psalmist's reasoning. Notice what he's trying to help us think through. Because God is our refuge and He is our strength and He is a very present help in trouble. Because that is true, we then do not fear. Because we know who keeps us safe. We know who keeps us secure. We know who supplies for our needs in these times of trouble. And note that this fact, this statement is actually made prior to the trial. We will not fear. Some have argued that there were trials that had been going on, that may have been going on around them. But this is a promise because the things he's about to say haven't happened yet. The things in the psalm he's about to talk about may happen, but haven't happened yet. This is the psalmist saying, because I know who is my refuge, come what may, I will not fear. I won't. In other words, this is a statement of confidence and enduring faith in the power and the promises of God before the trouble comes. You see, the psalmist knows the God in whom he trusts, and he calls the people to determine before the difficulties arise that they will not fear because they take refuge in, draw strength from, and receive help from their great, good, and gracious God. In fact, their confidence is so great that they determine to take refuge and to rest in God, as we said, come what may. And in the remainder of the text, the psalmist makes a number of, I'm going to use this phrase, exaggerated statements, intentionally exaggerated statements that address two big categories of trials that are often among the biggest sources of unrest in the hearts and minds of struggling people. He attacks two categories, and he goes, these, even if these things happen, your God is still your refuge. You still have no reason for fear. Even if this were to happen. These two categories make up the last two points. They kind of support what we've just seen in the first. So we said God is our refuge and strength. Now, secondly, God is our refuge and strength when the natural order is upset. When the natural order is upset. Now listen to the way that the psalmist describes the extremes of natural disasters in this text. Look again at verse 1. We'll read right down through it and just see the flow. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now, each thought in these two verses, 2 and 3, describes a change from the natural order of things, the way things normally are. What's normal? Well, what's normal is that the earth is usually solid and firm, but now it gives way beneath your feet. What's normal? The mountains are usually stable and unmovable. In fact, we have in the Old Testament pictures of when trouble comes, flee to the mountains. You'll be safe there. The mountains are usually stable and immovable, but now they are moved into the heart of the sea. The ocean tides usually rise and fall with regular, measurable consistency, but now the oceans roar and foam. Again, the mountains are usually solid and unshakable, but now they tremble at the ocean's swelling. Clearly, the psalmist is painting a picture of the worst-case scenario of natural disasters. Told you before about living on an island with earthquakes, and I'll tell you, there's very little, very few things in my entire life that have been quite as disconcerting as having the ground that we know is solid ground, right? You get off a plane, you get off a boat, you got your sea legs or your plane legs, and now you're like, I'm glad to be back on terra firma, right? Solid ground, and suddenly that ground begins to shake, and it shakes not for a few seconds, it shakes for a minute or more, and you find as you step out of the building that the road that is normally flat and drivable is actually making waves like the ocean 4 feet high. Suddenly, for now weeks and months to follow, every time someone just like bangs on the door, your heart kind of panics. Because what usually happens is not what happened the other night. The psalmist is saying, you normally think this is firm ground. What happens when that ground gives way from underneath your feet? Are you going to fear then? As long as everything I know, as long as everything stays normal, I'm okay. But as soon as the normal order, the natural order gets upset, what happens to your confidence? What happens to your rest, your peace, your joy when the natural order of things gets upset? In other words, it's like he's saying in this text, even if the worst case natural disaster were to take place, we will not fear. Because God is our refuge and strength. We're not going to be afraid. We're not going to panic. We're not going to run around. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. We're not going to be depressed and dejected. We're not going to go there. In fact, even in the New Testament, we find language for believers when we lose loved ones. Yes, we sorrow, but we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. Even our sorrow is different sorrow. So why do we think that maybe our fear can be the same as their fear? Or our anger, the same as their anger? Or our depression, the same as their depression? The scriptures are clear. No, we can't live like this. We will not fear, even if the worst case you can imagine happens. We won't fear. Because God is our refuge and strength. Now notice that in contrast to the roaring and the foaming of the oceans in times of disaster, the psalm goes on. It goes from one roaring body of water to one calm body of water. It goes on to describe God's gracious provision of a river that waters and makes glad the city of God. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Friends, note this statement. There can be no questioning the fact that the security of the saints is rooted in the sovereignty of God. The security of the saints is rooted in the sovereignty of God. You see, in the face of a natural disaster and disorder, dwelling in the city that belongs to God, which is the habitation of the Most High God, is what strengthens and gladdens the hearts of God's people. He says, the earth may give way, but you are the people of God. You dwell where God dwells. He is in the midst of you. You won't be moved. Trust Him. Rest in Him. In other words, we could say it this way. Our strength does not come from knowing nothing bad will happen to us. I think some of us are counting on that. We pray for that, right? We pray that nothing bad will happen. No discouragements will come. No, our strength does not come from knowing that nothing bad will happen to us. Rather, our strength comes from knowing that God is with us, come what may. God is with us, come what may. As you might imagine, there's so much more that we could say here. We just don't have time this morning. Let me give you one last point. We said God is our refuge and strength, and God is our refuge and strength when the natural order is upset. But how about this? God is our refuge and strength when national peace is disrupted. When national peace is disrupted. Note again what we read, verse 6 and following. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters His voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord. He has brought, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I want you to note the fact that the nations are raging and the kingdoms are tottering. There's upheaval, as it were, in the normal political order of the day. There is disruption going on. There are wars and rumors of wars, we might say, to borrow a phrase from the New Testament. Some have said this may well have referred to attacks that would come from Israel from their enemies. In fact, there had been attacks. There may have been attacks at this time, and there will certainly be attacks in their future. The rest of the text is clear that God opens His mouth. The king's rage, the people's war, God opens His mouth and the earth melts. I mean, who actually has the power here? Kings trying to take over kingdoms, or the God who blows on the earth and it's over? So whose side do you want to be on in times like these? Well, let's find the strongest world power and make sure we live there and that power stays powerful, because that's where our security lies. Or how about the way it's always been? Kingdoms rise and fall at the behest of our God. And He is the one who rules over all of them. And when He opens His mouth, the earth melts. And that God is the one who is your fortress. It's exactly what He's saying in this psalm. Don't miss the fact that the psalmist declares plainly that any true and lasting peace among the nations only comes because God makes wars to cease. That's where peace comes from. God does this. Friends, I think that far too often our internal peace and security, or lack thereof, is based upon the peace and stability that is taking place around us. I think far too often the peace and security, or lack thereof, that we have in our hearts and minds and souls is based, it's rooted too often in the peace and stability, or the lack thereof, of what is taking place around us. This morning I shared with you concerning a shooting in Texas. Please don't mistake tears as I grieve for those who are hurting as tears of fear that someone might come in here and do the same. Those were not tears of fear. They're tears of sorrow for brothers and sisters that I cannot imagine what they're going through right now. It doesn't mean we're foolish and unprepared. It does mean we don't live in fear. We don't live in fear. Far too often our internal peace and security, or lack thereof, is based upon the peace and the stability that is taking place around us. But God reminds us here in this text that true peace and security is not rooted in our nation's peace and stability. True peace and security is not rooted in our nation's peace and stability. Rather, our peace and security is rooted in the presence and the protection of our God. Friends, can you say that is true for you? That your peace and security is rooted in the presence and the protection of your God, no matter what is happening in our country. No matter what is happening in our world. No matter what is happening in your life. Your peace and your security is rooted in the presence and the protection of your God. Not in your circumstances. You see, this is exactly why the psalmist repeats twice at the end, verse 7 and verse 11, the same thing. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This may be happening in the nations of the world. This may be happening among the kingdoms of the world. This may be what's going on among the political powers, but it doesn't matter because the Lord of hosts is with us. He is our fortress. We hide in Him. We trust in Him. We rest in Him. Now as we close, let me direct your attention once more to the final verses of the text. I want you to see again what we saw in verses 10 and 11. Look again at it. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I want you to think about it. In times of natural disaster, political upheaval, and even soul-deep unrest. That's where we started this morning, right? Soul-deep unrest. Just burdens that don't seem to go away. Struggles of the soul that weary us. In times of natural disaster, political upheaval, and soul-deep unrest, the tendency in all of us is to be panicked and frantic. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I mean, how are we going to change this? How do we fix this? I mean, even if it's not external, it is that way internally. And that is what wearies us. It wears us out. Panicked, frantic, what are we going to do? But notice, God's words are clear in their counsel. Be still. And know that I am God. You are not. At the end of the day, you don't have the strength. You don't have the wisdom. You don't have the influence. You don't have the ability to change what it is that is making you afraid. You can't maneuver and manipulate well enough to make life work the way you want it to work.
You can't save enough. You can't plan well enough. You can't work hard enough to make it come out the way you want. So if that is the case, then why does panic and being frantic seem to be our modus operandi, the way that we go? In these times, God says to His people, don't go crazy, be still, calm down, be quiet, listen to Me. I find it fascinating in the story of the children of Israel as they are exiting the nation of Egypt, and they are now in this peninsula up against the mountains and the sea with the desert to their west. As they're facing the ocean, the east on the map, we find the armies of Egypt coming, and they see them coming. And what do? The people start to panic. Moses, you let us out here to die. Do you know what Moses' first words to the people are? Be still. Parents, pardon the interpretation. But in the vernacular, what did He say to the people of God? Shut up. Stop talking like that. Stop panicking. Stop yelling. Stop telling people how bad it is. Stop telling yourself how bad it is. Be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Would you just be quiet long enough to watch God work? And God parts the sea for them. And they walk through on dry ground. And He buries their enemies in the sea. And the people who were panicking in the evening before He did it were singing psalms of praise on the shore the next morning. But before God rescued them, He said to them, be quiet. Calm down. Be still. I'm God, you're not. Watch Me work. Watch Me work. And He has proven Himself faithful again and again and again to His people in their troubles. See, the problem is our panic demonstrates we're not thinking He's God. We're thinking somebody else is more powerful than He is right now in my life. Somebody else has more influence than He has right now in my life. Somebody else has more money than He has right now in my life. My panic seems to think that maybe I can do something God can't do for me. And what does He say? No. What you and I need when the world is crumbling, when the nations are tottering, when war has been declared, when people are shooting, when people are abandoning, when people are rejecting, when we are hurting, what does He say? He says to us, be still. Be still and know that I am God. My friends, this is the counsel that we each need to hear in times of our trouble and distress. Be still and know that I am God. In fact, we do a lot of talking to ourselves when life gets hard. It's why we get so discouraged. We preach to ourselves, and we just don't preach the truth many times. So what do we need to do? This is the counsel that we each need to preach to ourselves when our lives seem to be falling apart. Our response to panic should be to preach to ourselves, be quiet right now, soul. This is not time to be listening to you. This is time to be listening to God. We should be preaching this to ourselves. Be still, soul. there is a God on his throne. He has not been overthrown. He has not been defeated. He will protect you. Be still and know that he is God. I also think it's vital to note, and this is one final brief thought, that the glory of God is at stake in all this. The glory of God is at stake in all this. Did you notice in verse 10 what he says? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Can you imagine being a child of God in the midst of difficulty, not exalting God when he is being exalted before the nations? Like he's trying to show himself to the nations as one who is faithful, and we're running around panicking, calling ourselves the people of God. He's trying to show the nations how he cares for and protects and encourages and gives peace to people. A peace that Paul describes as a peace that passes understanding. It surpasses understanding. And we're supposed to have this peace. He's giving us this peace. He's trying to show to the nations what he is. And we're all running around panicked as the world, and calling ourselves the children of God. And he says, no. My glory is at stake here. Ultimately, he will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. My question is, will he be so because of you? And because of me? In the midst of the trials we're facing, will they exalt him because they watch how he is working in us? So this is my prayer for us. I've been praying it this week for myself. I've been praying it this week for you. May God grant us each the grace to think and speak and live in the midst of our trials and difficulties in such a way that we are stabilized and he is glorified. May he grant us the grace to think and to speak and to live in the midst of our trials in such a way that we are stabilized and he is glorified. I don't know how many of you believe this, but I have all my life struggled with deep bouts of discouragement. I've always known how to put on a stiff upper lip. I've had people say things like, wish I had some of your energy. Wish I could smile like that, or whatever. Just had somebody say to me the other day, I can't imagine Joe Henson on coffee. But I feel very deeply. Very deeply. Some of you are feeling very deeply right now. You're hurting. You're discouraged. You're depressed. You're about to quit. Can I plead with you? Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't run away from your God. Run to him. Hide in him. Find your peace and your stability and your security in him. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And may this be true for us by his grace. Father, thank you. thank you for your word. Thank you for your promise. Thank you for the security and the stability and the encouragement and the peace and the help that you give. Father, may we trust you. Would you give us grace to trust you, to rest in you, to walk with you, and to encourage one another in the midst of seasons of discouragement. Father, I know that there are many of us who are wrestling right now with very real, very measurable, very difficult circumstances. Very deep hurts. Very, very real disappointments. Some with very physical needs, financial needs, relational needs. And so, Father, I ask for your grace for each one who is growing weary in doing good, of doing good. Father, would you so move in us that we would not quit? We would run into you and find safety. So, Father, please encourage our hearts today. And as we go from this service to a time of fellowship, would you help us to wrap our arms around one another? And as we have received grace, may we dispense it for the good of our brethren. And, Father, we will thank you for what you do because of our study together this morning. For it's in Christ's name that we pray these things.